Turn with me in the Word of God tonight to the 24th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24, the last chapter of 2 Samuel. We'll read the chapter through to the end, and the chapter in its entirety is my text tonight. This is the account of David's sin of numbering the people. 2 Samuel 24 at verse 1, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah. And the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim-Hodshai. And they came to Dan-Jaan and about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David, and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. Araunah was a Jebusite, we read here. That means he was one of the original inhabitants of Jerusalem. David had lately defeated the Jebusites, one of the very last strongholds of the Canaanites in the land. Conquered Jerusalem and now had established it as his capital. Not only was Araunah a Jebusite, but he must also have been a prince among the Jebusites. That's indicated by what we read in that 23rd verse, that as a king he was giving unto the king, David, the threshing floor and the oxen and the instruments. In other words, he was giving them to David as a present, one prince to another. Now, Araunah must have been converted to God and to the true worship of God. Otherwise, his life would not have been spared, and he would have been killed with the other of the Jebusites. It's a striking thing, then, that Araunah participates in this whole event. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. The Word of God supplies us with two accounts of David's sin of numbering the people. There is the account in our text this evening, 2 Samuel 24. There is a parallel account in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. The higher critics of Holy Scripture have a field day because of the apparent discrepancies that exist between these two accounts of this event. This significant event in the life of King David. And because of these apparent discrepancies, they suppose, to point out that Scripture is not infallible, that there are errors and inconsistencies in the Word of God. They, of course, are mistaken. There are these apparent discrepancies, a number of them, in fact. There is the mention in the first verse of 2 Samuel that it was the Lord who moved David to number the people, whereas in 1 Chronicles 21, it is said that Satan moved David to number the people. 2 Samuel 24 refers to Araunah, the Jebusite, whereas 1 Chronicles 21 speaks of Ornan, the Jebusite. There are different totals in the two passages of the number of fighting men in Israel, a much higher total in the account in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And whereas 2 Samuel 24 speaks of 7 years of famine, the first of the three options that the prophet Gad presented to David, the account in 1 Chronicles speaks of 3 years of famine. And then there is also the apparent discrepancy between the amount that was paid by David to Araunah. The account in 2 Samuel 24 speaks of 50 shekels of silver, whereas the account in 1 Chronicles 21 speaks of a much larger sum, 600 shekels of gold. These are only apparent discrepancies, and it is possible to explain and to harmonize the two accounts. There is no discrepancy between God's moving David to number the people, something we'll come back to later on tonight, and God's using as the instrument in his hand the devil. There is no discrepancy either as far as the name Araunah and Ornan, as is the case in other passages of Holy Scripture in the Old Testament, two different names for the same man. One of them may have been related to the fact that he was a prince, his princely or his royal name, and not his personal name. And as far as the different totals of fighting men, in general, the explanation for the higher total in 1 Chronicles is that in 2 Samuel, you have the valiant men, the number of valiant men tabulated. That would be those who are already in David's army, trained and capable of wielding the sword and fighting as soldiers in defense of the kingdom of David, whereas the higher number in 1 Chronicles includes all of those who could be called upon, those who were of age and could serve in David's army. And the discrepancy, the apparent discrepancy as concerns the number of years of famine, can also be explained earlier in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 21, you read of another famine that recently God had visited upon Israel. That famine, 3 years, 3 years plus undoubtedly, brought by God as judgment on Israel because of the blood guiltiness of Saul, especially Saul's slaying of the Gibeonites. That, plus the number of years of famine now, would bring the total number of years of famine during David's reign to the 7 years referred to in our passage. And as far as the money that was paid to Araunah, the much lower number in our chapter would have been for just the threshing floor, that very small parcel of ground, and the oxen and instruments that were used by David for sacrifice, whereas, as 2 Chronicles indicates, David later purchased the place, the whole place the whole of what was the hill or the Mount of Moriah on which his son Solomon then would build the temple of God. The main explanation for these discrepancies is simply that they are two distinct accounts, each written from their own unique perspective. Both are inspired by God. Both are without error, and they each complement the other. What, of course, the two passages have in common is that they record the sin, the grievous sin of King David. David's sin of numbering the people. That sin of David was a grievous sin. It was a grievous sin because at bottom it was the sin of unthankfulness. David's sin was the sin than which for the redeemed people of God there is none greater, the sin of ingratitude. This, as our Heidelberg Catechism correctly points out, is the sum and the substance of the Christian life. A life of thankfulness, a life of grateful devotion to God out of gratitude of heart for the abundance of his grace and salvation. This was David's sin. Ingratitude, unthankfulness. The word of God before us tonight then is a warning against this sin in our own lives, in our life as a congregation, in our life as a denomination. And the word of God before us tonight is the call of God to all of us to live in thankful devotion to him. I call your attention tonight to David's numbering of the people. David's numbering of the people. Let's notice three things together. First of all, David's sin. Secondly, God's judgment. And finally, God's mercy. David's numbering of the people, David's sin, God's judgment, and God's mercy. Clearly, David did sin at this time. This was David's own confession wrought in him by God through the Holy Spirit. His confession later in verse 10, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And then later on, after that plague of God broke out, verse 17, and David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and have done wickedly. This was certainly the testimony to David of the prophet Gad as a faithful prophet of God, bold in his office, faithful and determined to be faithful, as he himself says to the one who sent him. He confronted David with his sin. And this is indicated too by the awful consequence of David's sin, the judgment of God, the pestilence that ravaged Israel. The awfulness of that judgment certainly points to the sin and to the seriousness of David's sin that was the cause of that judgment of God. But what was David's sin at this time? What was it that David was guilty of that provoked the wrath of God? David's sin was not that he numbered the people. That all by itself was not the grievous iniquity that David made himself guilty of. It was not the numbering of the people per se that provoked the wrath of God. That numbering of the people, children, was simply David sending his men, the captains of his army, under Joab, the general of his army, throughout all of the tribes of Israel, counting, numbering the men in Israel who were capable of fighting in his army and bearing a sword. David wanted to know how large his army was. This wasn't a general census. It wasn't that David was interested so much in knowing how many people, men, women, and children, made up his kingdom. That might have been a part of it. But what David was most interested in knowing was the strength of his army, his military might. Now, in itself, it wasn't wrong for David to number the people. There were times when God himself commanded the numbering of the people. On at least two occasions, God commanded his servant Moses to number the children of Israel. One of those times was shortly before the children of Israel entered into the promised land. That's how one of the books that was written by Moses begins. And it's for that reason that that book of the Bible has the name that it does. That's the book called Numbers. Numbers. It wasn't wrong in itself that David numbered the people. Neither was it David's real sin, the seriousness of David's sin, that he numbered the people without an express command from God. That's true. And that figures into David's sin here. David never should have numbered the people apart from an express command from God. Go number the people. The other numberings of the people that are recorded in the Old Testament were commanded by God. David, therefore, is guilty of the sin of presumption. He takes something on that he ought not to have taken on. He does something that he ought not to have done without the express command of God. But that all by itself was not the seriousness of the sin that David made himself guilty of. There's more here than just presumption. David's sin, David's main sin in numbering the people, was pride. There was pride in David's heart. It was not that he numbered the people. What was wrong? What was David's sin at this time? Was his reason for numbering the people. It wasn't the thing itself, but it was the motivation in David's heart that made what he did a sin before God. David was motivated by pride. The context in 1 Chronicles helps us to understand that pride was the root of David's sin here. The several chapters before the account of David's numbering the people in 1 Chronicles 21 record all of the mighty victories of David. The great conquests of David's army, the victories of various of his mighty men, the captains in his army, the result of all of these great victories by the time that you come to David's numbering the people in 1 Chronicles 21 is that all of David's enemies are now subdued. All of them have been vanquished. The boundaries of the kingdom of Israel have now been made secure. David's kingdom is established in his hand. Flushed with pride at his success, his military success, David is moved to number the people. Is not this the great kingdom that I have established? That was the thought that was in David's heart. Look what I have done by the might of my hand. Look what I have accomplished, what I have achieved, this great feat I have established once and for all, the kingdom of Israel. That was the motivation in David's heart when he commanded Joab to go throughout Israel and number the people. In that connection, it is telling that David did not and David could not respond to the question that Joab put to him in verse 3 of the chapter. And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, in hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Why?" And David had no answer, no good answer to that question. Several things about David's sin that we ought to take note of. First, we ought to notice God's sovereignty over David's sin and over David in his sin. That's emphasized at the very outset, before the event even unfolds. Verse 1 of the chapter, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he, Jehovah God, moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." God is sovereign. The sovereign God moves David to commit this sin. The sovereign God uses the devil as the instrument in his hand in the role that the devil plays in this sin in David's life. That's fundamental. Not only is God sovereign, not only is he absolutely sovereign, not only does his sovereignty include sin and the sinner, but the sovereignty of God includes even the sins of his own people, David's sins and your sins and my sins. That's a fundamental truth that we must understand and must believe. That's critical to a right understanding of this passage. That's critical to an understanding of the truth that God uses this sin in David's life for his own good and for the good of God's Israel. We could never have that confidence. We could never have that confidence about sins in our own lives if it were not true that God is sovereign also over our sins. Then we can have the confidence that God uses even our sins, the sins that bring great grief and trouble into our lives and into the lives of our families and into the life of the church. God uses even our falls into sin for our good and for the good of His church. We believe that. That's true because God is sovereign even over sin. In the second place, the account makes plain that David's sin was the sin of Israel, was the sin of all the people at this time. It was not only David who was living in pride of heart, but what was true of David at this time was true of the nation of Israel generally. Nor did Israel only make itself guilty of this sin in Israel's head. David was the head of Israel, the representative head as the king over God's people. But there's more indicated in the passage. And the more is that the very sin of David was the sin of Israel. That too is brought out in that opening verse. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." And that Israel as a whole was living in pride of life, trusting in themselves, having their confidence in themselves, is also indicated by the fact that God's judgment fell not just on David, but fell on the nation as a whole. And third, the fact that David was so insistent on numbering the people, the fact that he would not be dissuaded, the fact that he obstinately rejected the counsel of his servants, indicates the extent to which this sin had gripped David at this time. This wasn't a sin merely that David fell into, but it was a sin in which he was walking. A sin that he had given himself over to, a sin in which he was living impenitently and stubbornly. This sin had a grip, a firm grip on David at this time. We learn some things from David's fall here into this sin of numbering the people. First of all, we learn that there are two equally serious threats to the people of God. Two equally serious threats to the spiritual life and well-being of God's people. There is the enemy without. That's the ungodly world. David knew the strength of that enemy by his own experience. He had fought the wars against the wicked Canaanites, the Canaanites who hated the God of Israel, who hated Israel because Israel loved and served the true God, who were bent on Israel's destruction, rooting them out of the land and silencing their witness to God and to the true worship of God. That enemy is real. That enemy exists in every age. The church and the individual believer must take the threat of that enemy seriously. The wicked world in all of its present day form. That enemy without isn't the only enemy that God's people face, isn't the only threat to their spiritual life and well-being and the life and well-being of their children. There is another enemy. That's the enemy within. That's the enemy of the sinful and the depraved nature that is inside of every child of God. That enemy within that hates God and hates the law and truth of God, that enemy that so often manifests itself in pride of life, in rejection of God, and in dependence on self. That too is a serious threat. That's the threat that our passage speaks of tonight. Second place, it is sobering to note that David fell into this sin towards the end of his life. He is a mature child of God. He isn't a novice in the faith. He isn't a young man at this time. In fact, David is near the end of his reign. He's living out the last years of his earthly pilgrimage, and it's at that time that he fell into this sin of pride that showed itself in numbering the people. Youth has its temptations, the threats especially that youth must contend with. Primarily the passions of youth, and David knew something about the passions of youth too by his own experience. But there are also sins that are temptations to God's people later in life. This sin in particular, pride of life, self-confidence, living in dependence upon ourselves rather than in conscious dependence upon God, putting our trust and confidence in our own victories, our own achievements, our own, as we perceive them, earthly successes. That's a real threat that the child of God must face. David's sin was pride, but that pride was rooted in unthankfulness, and that at bottom was David's great sin. David was not living out of thankfulness before God. He was not living out of the consciousness that what he was and what he was and he had from God. He was not living out of the consciousness that God was the one who exalted him. God was the one who had given him everything that he possessed, his kingship, the kingdom, the abundance, the riches that he enjoyed. God was the one who had given all of this to David. And it did not live in David's consciousness that all of this that God had given to him, he did not deserve. None of it. David was not living out of a sense of his utter unworthiness before God. David was not living out of grace. That was his sin. And how does it go tonight with you? And how does it go with me? Who can deny that we live in days of unparalleled prosperity? We enjoy peace in this land of ours. Nobody here is afraid that before the end of our worship service, soldiers are going to come and chase us away or take some of us to jail, or that perhaps because we dare to gather publicly for worship tonight, we're going to lose our lives and be burned at the stake. There are people of God who live with that fear tonight. We are blessed by God with peace. And we enjoy in this land of ours abundance and prosperity. I know that there is presently a recession in West Michigan. That doesn't take away from it that we live today in unparalleled prosperity. We enjoy an abundance that our fathers before us could not even imagine. For the most part, God gives to our men jobs, jobs by means of which they are able to put food on the table and meet their families' expenses. And even more, jobs at which they are able to bestow upon their families an abundance of things that go beyond even our bare earthly necessities. Nothing wrong with that. We receive it thankfully, and we may also enjoy it. But we do live in prosperous times. We're able to enjoy the extras in life. There's probably nobody here tonight who isn't going to take a vacation this summer, who isn't going to have enough money left over to do some of the fun things in life. God gives to us homes in which to live that really are mansions and palaces. I live in one too. Think of the saints on behalf of whom we took an offering today, the saints in Myanmar, many of whom, ravaged by the cyclone, do not even have the necessities for the day, do not have a roof over their heads. We enjoy the great blessing of our Christian schools. What a blessing God gives to us in our Christian schools. Someday those schools are going to be taken away from us. But for the present, under God's grace, we enjoy the opportunity of instructing our children in the fear of God in our Christian schools in this area, not only in the elementary grades and junior high, but in a Christian high school. We ought never to take that for granted, or the teachers who devote themselves to the instruction of our children in the fear of God. What a blessing those schools are. As a congregation and as churches, we enjoy an abundance. Look at this church building. And all of our churches have lavish buildings in which we are able to gather for public worship on the Lord's Day. We're able to call and support ministers of the gospel, congregations to have their own serving pastor. We're able to be involved in missions, the extension of the gospel, not only in our own country, but abroad to the ends of the earth in many different parts of the world. were able to have our own denominational seminary, an institution and a building in which we may train young men for the gospel ministry. What a blessing it has been in the history of our denomination. What a debt of gratitude we owe to God for what we have, the abundance that we enjoy. Are we conscious of the dangers that attend our present prosperity? Is it a danger that this prosperity moves us to trust in ourselves, to suppose that we have earned it and we deserve it, and that the might of our hands has accumulated it? Is it a danger that we put our trust in these things rather than in the God who has bestowed these good gifts upon us? It is a danger, a real danger. That was the sin that David fell into. God judged David for his sin. God's judgment was severe. God judged David even though David repented of his sin. He did repent, and his repentance was a true repentance. Verse 10 indicates that, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. That was a genuine repentance. That was a repentance that showed itself in a heartfelt confession before God of his sin. It was a genuine repentance that pleaded with God for the grace of forgiveness. That repentance was worked by God, the same sovereign God who moved David to number the people, was also the God who broke his stubborn and hard heart and who brought him to repentance. God was the one who smote David's heart so that he was grieved by his sin. Still, God judged David. Still, David must bear the consequences of his sin. What you sow, you reap. Through the judgment of God, David must be corrected. That's the why, first of all, of the judgment. Although he repented, David must also be corrected. God's judgment serves his correction. And that judgment of God will also serve the good purpose of teaching David, impressing upon David the seriousness of his sin, and be a warning to him in the future to fight against this sin and to flee from this sin. God's judgment was a pestilence that wasted the countryside of Israel. Through the prophet Gad, God gave David three choices, verses 12 and 13. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. David's response was that he cast himself upon the Lord, cast himself into the hands of his God. That's verse 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. What David had not been doing, now he did. He cast himself upon the Lord to live consciously out of the hand of God and before the face of God. God's judgment was a severe judgment, a pestilence, a plague of some sort that ravaged the countryside. In one day, 70,000 of David's chosen men were slain. Verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. That was a severe judgment of God, but it was a fitting judgment, as God's judgments always are fitting judgments. David had boasted in the pride of his heart, of his greatness, and the glory of his kingdom. In one fell swoop, God reduced David's kingdom, taking away from him 70,000 of his chosen men. That judgment must serve as a warning to us. God judges the proud. He judges them already in this life, just as he judged David and as he judged Israel. And if all unheeding the present judgments of God, sinners go on, hardened in the pride of their hearts, God judges them eternally in the life that is to come. But as always, in judgment, God remembered mercy. He did remember in mercy David and Israel. That mercy of God on David and Israel is plain from the account. It is plain, first of all, in the judgment itself, in God's sending of the judgment. You see, God does not allow David and God does not allow Israel to go on impenitent in their sin. But by his judgment, he brings them to repentance so that they turn from their sin, confess their sin, and put the sin away. That's mercy. This mercy of God in his judgment over David and Israel is plain from the opening verse of the chapter. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them. That's Jehovah, literally. You'll notice that Lord is all capitals. That means that the Hebrew word there is Jehovah. That's the perspective right from the beginning that we must have on the account here in 2 Samuel 24. Jehovah God is the one who is moved against Israel and against David. But Jehovah is the God of the covenant, the God of the everlasting covenant, the God who establishes his covenant, maintains his covenant, and preserves his covenant people. That's the God who works here in David and Israel, so that everything that happens in 2 Samuel 24 serves the covenant of God and the preservation of the covenant people. That mercy of God is also seen in the judgment, in the fact that Israel was not consumed by the awful judgment of God. Yes, indeed, 70,000 were smitten in one day, but Israel was not utterly destroyed as David and Israel deserve to be destroyed. That's mercy, the abounding mercy of God. That mercy of God is in Jesus Christ. That's typified in the whole incident of the sacrifice made by David on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Verse 16 and following. There's no time tonight to say very much about that. But that will be the very spot on which David's son Solomon will presently build the temple of God. This is the reason, you see. This is the reason, on account of which God's people must be a thankful people. This is why, by God's grace, we are a thankful people. In Jesus Christ, we have the sacrifice for our sins. In Jesus Christ, we have our salvation and the salvation of our children. And don't you see? That's the very thing that teaches us then that what we are and what we have, we are and we have by grace and by grace alone. Amen.